Let us pray. Gracious God, open our hearts and our minds to your word at this point. Speak to us those things that we need to hear. Strengthen us through your Holy Spirit that we will know your way and follow it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Christmas is over. Even those Christian traditions that continued until the day of Epiphany, the 6th of January, last Wednesday, it's over for them as well. So now we move on in the Christian year to the stories of Jesus' ministry. And this year, as I follow the lectionary, we'll be hearing the stories from Mark's Gospel. Mark begins the Gospel of Jesus Christ, Son of God. That's what chapter 1, verse 1 says. And he records the account of John the Baptizer's ministry in the wilderness, which led to Jesus' baptism, as Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee as a young man, probably around 30, we believe, to meet with his cousin, John, who was ministering in the wilderness. Matthew and Luke's gospel give accounts of Jesus' birth. John's gospel opens with a theological statement of the divine nature of Jesus, the Word of God who became a human being. But Mark starts straight in with Jesus as an adult stepping into the public stage. Mark's was the first gospel written. It's short and to the point. Many believe that Mark recorded what the Apostle Peter had told him. Whatever his source, Mark wanted to record the basics of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. The later gospel writers had more sources, and Mark was one. And they expanded the record and added their own emphases. So there are many things across the gospel that are the same, but there are differences in each of the four Gospels. Mark records that John the Baptizer was in the wilderness calling people to repent and be baptized because the Messiah was about to appear. The long-expected Messiah among God's people, says John, is about to appear. Get ready. Sort your lives out. And his message was being popularly received, and many people were responding to his call and going out to him in the desert and receiving his baptism. John was the last of the Old Testament prophets who called people to return to the way of the Lord. Baptism then was an act of ritual washing that symbolized the washing away of the old life of sin and a commitment to live according to the law of God. As Paul discovered in his journeys, as we heard from the Acts of the Apostles, the ministry of John the Baptizer continued after his death at the hands of Herod. We know that story, how drastically John the Baptist's life was ended. But his ministry continued evidently, and it spread at least to Ephesus in Asia Minor. So when Paul got there, 10 to 15, 10, maybe 20 years later, he discovered that people had been following the ministry of John the Baptizer and had been baptized in John's baptism. As John announced, as Jesus himself demonstrated, and as Paul later emphasized, there was a vital element missing in the baptism of John. It was the Holy Spirit. Although always present and active in the lives of the prophets in particular, the Holy Spirit was not poured out on all the believers until after Jesus' resurrection. So when Jesus, as a young man, went to John, there was much that God was still intending to do through his life that would bring people into the kingdom of God. The coming of the Holy Spirit, which we celebrate at Pentecost, marked the beginning of a new creation, a new life, being born again, that was spoken of in the Old Testament, that was predicted through the prophets, but that Jesus inaugurated through his life, death, and resurrection. At Pentecost, the Spirit was poured out so that all the believers in God through Jesus Christ would have the life of God, the Spirit of God in them, including us here today. So Jesus came as one man, the Son of God, to make the life of God through the Holy Spirit available to all who believe in him. By the Holy Spirit, Jesus' authority as the Son of God was confirmed to him at his baptism, was also confirmed to those around him. But Jesus didn't need to receive the Holy Spirit. He was God in the flesh. So Christian baptism then has two elements: repentance and the forgiveness of sins, and the receiving of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repentance is our human response to hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The gospel convicts us of our sin, that although unworthy in the eyes of God, God loves and cares for us and sent Jesus to save us, to redeem us. Hallelujah. Our response is repentance. We turn to God. That's what it means. To turn again, to turn back to God, to receive from God the blessings that he has waiting for us. The gospel convicts us of our sin. If we're truly hearing the gospel, then we hear God seeing us as we truly are. Sinful people, yet open to the grace and the forgiveness of God. We're confronted with the truth that we are less than perfect, that we fall short of the glory of God. The glory of God that we were created to demonstrate. But the gospel also invites us into a new life through the forgiveness of God that has been won for us by Jesus. No longer is our sin held against us. Jesus has stood in our place. Hallelujah. We are forgiven. Hallelujah. We are offered a fresh relationship with God based on love and not on fear. The old relationship, the relationship of the law, was basically a relationship of fear. And many people today still think that that's what the gospel is about. Do the right thing by God or you will be punished. No, the gospel is good news. Return to God. Confess your sins. Admit that you haven't done the right thing. God will forgive you and give you a new life. That's the love of God. The gospel is a gospel of love, not of fear. We are offered adoption as children of God, where we are welcomed back into the life that God intended to us for us from the beginning. So baptism is an acceptance of this amazing grace of God. And it's also a gift in itself, in that we receive from God the gift of the Holy Spirit. We turn to God in repentance. God gives to us more than we deserve. Through the grace of God, through the work of Jesus Christ, we become children of God, part of the family of God. Such is the grace of God. Hallelujah. Jesus' baptism was not like our baptism. He had no need to repent nor receive the Holy Spirit. He was God in the flesh. But Jesus participated in John's baptism to show the continuity between the Old Testament that God had made with the people and the New Covenant, the New Testament that Jesus was establishing. So at the beginning of his ministry, he made this connection with what God had already done, what God had been preparing through his people of old, through the prophets and the psalmists, through the kings and the people. Jesus was fulfilling what God had promised through the prophets of old. Why we have an Old Testament in our Bible as well as a New Testament. It doesn't begin with Jesus. God prepared for Jesus' coming. It is completed. It is fulfilled what God had promised in Jesus. Now, Christians have long discussed and debated and divided over the right way in which baptism should be administered. Some traditions separate water baptism of infants from confirmation by the Holy Spirit when someone is older. Some require an adult response to the gospel before baptism can be administered. Some see a dramatic baptism by the Holy Spirit as the only evidence of a true believer. In the New Testament, we find examples of many variations of baptism practiced in the early church. Our reading from Acts today shows the separation of water baptism from the confirmation by the Holy Spirit. People had repented, they'd turned to God, but they hadn't even heard of the Holy Spirit. So Paul, if you like, confirms to them that they are children of God and the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them. Elsewhere we read of whole households, which we can assume included children, being baptized almost immediately. The jailer came to Paul and said, "Why? What will prevent us from being baptized? We see the grace of God, the miracles of God working in your life." "Nothing," says Paul, and so the whole household was baptized. So this side of paradise, I doubt our differences will be resolved. But I do believe that whatever the form of baptism we experience, God's intention is achieved. After all, it's really about God and what God is doing for us, not about how we understand God is working and what we think is God's right way, which is often what we mean is what is our right way. It's all about God and what God is doing. And however we approach God, whatever might be our experience of baptism, I believe God's intention is achieved and we are brought into the family of God through the work of our Saviour Jesus Christ. That is what baptism signs and seals. A new creation comes through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. It is signed to us and sealed to us through baptism, however that is administered to us. And we become, because of the work of Jesus, children of God. Amen.